Hi again, everyone. We're looking today at Matthew chapter 21 in the Bible. I want to say sorry if you had picked up that from maybe a post that I made on social media that I was going to be doing this particular talk as a video from the back of a horse. I'm very sorry about letting you down. You might go back and check what day, the 1st of April before 12 p.m. that I posted that bit of social media, but it's me just doing this in the normal way. We're looking today at Matthew chapter 21, and this is records Jesus about to go to Jerusalem in the days before he was arrested and crucified. And Matthew chapter 21 talks about this entry that he has into the city of Jerusalem. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, we're reading verses 1 to 11. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks in the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This is God's holy and powerful word for us. I was thinking this week a little bit about superheroes and the kinds of people who are honoured and valued in today's stories. And I was thinking particularly about the movie Batman versus Superman. Now, I have never, ever seen the movie Batman versus Superman. I know nothing of it. I don't know the plot. I don't know the outcome. I know nothing of it. But I have this guess about that movie, which, like I said, never had a conversation about. I've always wondered about how that movie ends, because here you have two superheroes, none of whom, because of their aura, because of their reputation, could ever be defeated. And my guess is, and I, as I said, never seen the film, my guess is that the plot of that movie goes something like Batman and Superman fall out over something. Somewhere in the middle of the film, they have this crazy fight. But what transpires is that actually they end up coming together by the end to defeat a common enemy. They discover that actually each other wasn't the enemy, but there's a common enemy. Now, I have no idea whether that's true. And you can write to me, you can go to the Contact Us page, and you can tell me whether that's right or wrong. But it's got to do with what we expect of our heroes. And my guess is that neither Batman nor Superman could be seen to be defeated. What kind of hero is it that you follow? Who's your king? What kind of authority do you look for? And where does that authority that you follow, where does it lead you? Where will he or she take you to? We're looking a little bit at that this morning, and Matthew chapter 21 that we looked at is particularly pertinent in this and in describing who Jesus is and what kind of a king he is. This Sunday before Easter Sunday is known in the Christian calendar as Palm Sunday. And traditionally, Christian churches use the days leading up to Easter to remember the last week of Jesus' life, which was spent in Jerusalem just before he was betrayed, crucified, and rose from the dead. Palm Sunday remembers the occasion of Jesus approaching Jerusalem, as described by each of the four Gospels or biographies of Jesus, along with the crowds who are heading to that great city to celebrate the important Jewish feast of Passover. Now, if you were French or Dutch or Italian or even Indonesian, you'd be able to draw the connection with Passover much more closely, because the word for Easter in those languages is derived from the Hebrew Pesach, or the Greek transliteration Pascha for Passover. Other languages use words for resurrection as their name for Easter. Only weirdly, English and German use a word that has nothing to do with either Passover or resurrection. The word Easter seems to come from a pagan festival that was celebrated at this time of year centuries ago by Anglo-Saxons. They were worshipping the goddess Wistra. Now, the origin of the name Palm Sunday is fairly obvious, as John records that the branches mentioned in the other three Gospels, the branches that are laid on the ground in front of Jesus, are palm branches. And it's a nice image, isn't it, if you think of palms, palm trees swaying in the wind, and you use your imagination and you can drift off and maybe add some coconuts and a sandy beach, some warm sun. But Palm Sunday draws us to remember nothing like things like that. It's the beginning of a week that had none of the feel of a tropical island. Palm Sunday brings us back to the last days of Jesus' life when he's in Jerusalem, which will be where a titanic confrontation is witnessed. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he's going there for a reason. He's going there for a confrontation. He's going there to pick a fight. Now, get to grips with what happened in the last days of Jesus' earthly life and his subsequent rising from the dead, and you'll get to the heart of Christianity. And maybe you're discovering this for the first time, or maybe even listening to these talks for the first time. And I'd love, if you are, for you to contact me using the contact page here, and maybe delve further into the questions that you have and the things that you want to consider. For many of you, the version of Christianity you've heard and experienced it hasn't been well articulated, and it doesn't show a lot of evidence of transformation in the people who believe it. Or it simply has just got nothing to say to your particular needs, your struggles, or your hopes. Christians have historically referred to the week before Easter as Holy Week. And it could be in the time of this crisis that we're experiencing at the moment that this Easter week, this Holy Week, is one of the quietest you ever have. You may have time, more time than usual, to reflect at the moment. And I really pray that you've time to think and to consider and to allow God to speak to you. My prayer for you, as it is for me, is that as you reflect on the last days of Jesus' life on earth this week, that you would see him and experience him in a profound way, because he promises that's possible. That although, and we have to use our reason and our intellect to think, to ask questions about this Jesus, is he who Christians say he is? But he promises that when we seek him out, he will answer, and that we will, by his Spirit, experience him. And even in these difficult days, one of the most amazing things that I'm discovering as I talk to people and people contact me is that God's Spirit is at work and people are encountering him. I pray that the things that you've come to rely on in your life, the things that you hope for, maybe even things that have disappointed you so badly, would be replaced by ones that satisfy your deepest needs. Jesus came to earth to pick a fight, to have this confrontation, to have a fight with your enemies, a confrontation that earns you the possibility of freedom from the things that weigh you down. I was thinking about the show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And one of the contestants on that, they get things called lifelines. They get to take some of the answers away, the possible answers away, got to do all kinds of things. But one of the things they get to do is to phone a friend. And you get asked the question, and presumably when you're thinking about who the friend who's going to be phoned is, you think about somebody who's the ability to answer the questions that might come up. Who's a specialist in answering trivia? So you're looking for somebody who's a specialist in this area. And it's true in the event of sickness as well. You come down with this virus, this coronavirus, this COVID-19, and you go to people, you go to doctors and nurses who have the skills and the equipment to fight a battle for you, because you can't fight it yourself. What we're looking at here is a cosmic battle, an eternal struggle for your soul. And Jesus is being revealed as the one who has the ability, who's the only one who's able to fight this battle for you. And I want us to have a look at three elements of this confrontation that Jesus brings himself to. And I want to say the first thing is this, that it's a planned confrontation. It's no accident. Two things show us that this confrontation was planned by God. First, it is deliberate. Verse 1, you see this in chapter 21. It says there, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage in the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples ahead of them. So what happens is he's coming to this city of Jerusalem. When you pass over the Mount of Olives, the city of Jerusalem becomes visible to you. You'd see the shining whitewash of the magnificent temple in the middle of the city. When you read John's Gospel, who describes this, you discover that in the weeks before Jesus headed to Jerusalem, the religious authorities of his own community, the Pharisees, they came together and they made a decision. They were going to make decisions about what to do in the life of their community. And one of them, a man called Caiaphas, tells them that Jesus is going to be used to bring many people to God. And the others are unsettled by this. They don't like the sound of it at all. So they plot to kill him. And we read in John chapter 11, verse 54, that Jesus adjusts his movements because of this threat, because he knows that this is plot against him. And it says there, therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew. So there was this point in time where Jesus knew that they were plotting to kill him, to get rid of him, that he begins not to move around publicly because his time hasn't yet come. Jesus is fully aware that the Jews are out to kill him, and yet he decides to go up to Jerusalem, where the plotters are located anyway at this time. He knows he's going to die. He tells his disciples it's going to happen. They're saying to him, Jesus, don't go near that place. And he says, no, I have to. So he knows that it's planned for him to go there. But it's not just planned. Secondly, it's also predicted. Not just then, he deliberately chooses to go to Jerusalem in this way. And it was something that was predicted, prophesied from hundreds of years before. He sends two of his disciples, this is at verse 2, to the village ahead where they'll find, he says, a donkey with her colt beside her. He says, untie them and bring them to me. He says, if there are any questions about this donkey theft, simply tell them that the Lord needs them and that'll do the trick. And Jesus is no ordinary man, so the owner does exactly what he's asked to do and he sends the donkey. And we're told all of this is done to fulfill, says verse 4, what the prophet had said would happen. The prophet Zechariah from the Old Testament told the people of God what the rescuing king would be like. What kind of king is this? And the people, even in Jesus' day, long after Zechariah, kind of expected this kind of political big man with armies, somebody who would just vanquish their enemies. But if they had looked carefully and studiously at the Old Testament, they'd have seen what it said in Zechariah. See, your king comes to you. And here's what he says, gentle and riding on a donkey, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. In a moment, we'll see the significance of Jesus riding on a colt and what it says about the kind of king he is and the kind of kingdom he calls people to belong to. But just for this point, though, it shows that the fight, this confrontation that Jesus is going to Jerusalem for, is one that wasn't just dreamt up on the spot. The king and the kingdom being ushered in this way, was promised from old. Jesus' confrontation with evil is the culmination of God's plan. This confrontation, this organized fight, is something that God has prepared for. A second thing that we see about this confrontation, this fight, is that it's unconventional. It's predicted, but it's unconventional. You see, wars and battles, victory and loss, is almost always conceived in terms of strength winning over weakness. And it's funny to see the things that people kind of consider to be strong these days. I noticed in this past week or so, Conor McGregor, the MMA fighter, has taken to Twitter to start telling people how they should be dealing with the coronavirus here in Ireland. And in fairness to Conor, I think he's given an awful lot of money to helping in particular kinds of ways. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, who are you going to follow? Conor McGregor, his advice, or the person who's the chief medical officer in the country, Tony Holohan? Are you going to go with Conor, or are you going to go with Tony? Now, depending on how you judge what makes somebody successful or their ability to win things, you might fall one way or the other. If, for example, you decided that the person to follow is the person with the most Twitter followers, well, Conor McGregor has 8 million followers and poor old Tony only has 66.2 thousand followers. Conor has more than 125 times more followers than Tony Holohan does. I dare say if you took the totally accumulated wealth, if wealth is the thing that you value or your honour, well, if you took their accumulated wealth, I dare say Conor's wealth is vastly superior to Tony's. And what if you just like physical strength? What if that's what impresses you? If you're deciding the person who's going to deal with this crisis and who you're going to listen to, you just say, well, it's the physically strongest person. I wouldn't like to think of Tony's chances in a ring with Conor McGregor. But of course, when we think about something like a virus and dealing with it and organizing our medical system, we're not interested in Twitter followers. We're not interested in wealth or physical strength or prowess in an MMA ring. We want somebody who's wise in the area of medicine. We want somebody like Dr. Holohan to be overseeing all of these things. In Jesus' day, the glorious ones are the ones with the biggest armies, the best weapons, and the fastest horses. God's people thought no differently. They were expecting the one who was promised to be a swashbuckling, bloodthirsty warrior leading a huge army to defeat their enemies. In this case, their enemies were the Romans who occupied their land that they considered to be their birthright. And yet, as we said, Zechariah hinted profoundly that this wasn't how it was going to be. See your king come to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. Kings don't ride on colts. They ride on horseback with chariots behind them. But not King Jesus. He's a very different sort of king. I say he's a different sort of king. Now, there's going to be a coming day when he comes and he's going to put all evil to the sword in judgment. But in this moment, he comes in grace and gentleness and invites everybody to him. So this is your moment to respond to him. Riding on a donkey in worldly terms is a humiliation for someone who's a king. At that time, for a king to ride on a donkey, they would just laugh at it. Donkeys are not the sort of animal you want to take to an organized fight. All of this, though, is a shadow of the gentleness and the humility of what's to come. And this is what we reflect on and think about on Good Friday. This is no ordinary fight. In this fight, the decisive blow comes in the most unconventional of ways. The rescuer, the saviour, gives up his life in this confrontation. As Jesus says of himself, the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus wins this battle, this confrontation, by laying down his life. The effect, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:5, is death has been swallowed up in victory. Jesus is humble on the cross. The soldiers, they laugh at him. The disciples slink off, feeling defeated. It looks for all the world like a trouncing. For Jesus, he's abandoned by his friends. He's on a cross. He's dejected. He has people laughing at him. And yet it's not the end. He rises to life. He defeats death. And he's acts as a sacrifice for our sins. What makes Christianity stand out over all other religions? There is not a single religion that says that God came in the flesh, humbled himself even to the point of death, humbled himself to riding on a donkey and allowing himself to be killed. There's no other major religion that says anything of that nature, that God gives himself up for our sake. He takes the punishment of our sin so that we can be free. You see, the third thing that we see in this is that it's the ultimate prize fight. This passage tells us that Jesus' fight is the most important bout imaginable. I'm not into boxing, but when I was young, there was only one heavyweight champion in the world. These days, there seem to be loads of them. But this is an extraordinary fight, an extraordinary confrontation. We read at verse 8 that a very large crowd spread their cloaks. What we read there is the word is actually seismic, the seismic crowd. It's massive. And they shout words of praise when they see Jesus coming. They recognize Jesus as the Son of David. David had been a king of God's people. And he'd been promised, and the people had been promised, that one of his descendants was going to be the ultimate rescuing king that comes from God. So that's why he has the title Son of David. And they shout, Hosanna. And that's a word they use specifically for praising God. Hosanna, Hosanna. And the word means God saves or God rescues. Jesus is the deliverer of the people. He's the one who's the rescuer. And they shout it and they recognize him as it. But what is it that Jesus is delivering people from? What's he rescuing us from? And Ephesians 6:12 says this, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What Paul is saying there is that Jesus going to the cross, him going through moving into Jerusalem like this, humbled and then humbled by death on a cross, is that what's happening is that our spiritual enemies, the sin within us, is being defeated and taken away, and the forces of evil are having nothing on us, and that we're being able to be brought now and eternally into the heavenly realm. I got a glimpse of this week, and let me try and explain. This whole virus thing has been difficult in so many ways. I don't know how you're all doing with it, but it is really hard. And every day we hear more people dead. and just so much difficulty and heroic people putting themselves on the line and them finding themselves sick and even some of them dying as well. And I don't know if I'm numb to it. I don't think I am. Maybe that will come, but I don't think I am. But I was walking in the park the other day with the kids, and I was going from the Kilcrae entrance to Newbridge down towards the house, the Newbridge house, and we took an unusual route across a field. And I was walking across the field, and I kind of didn't recognise it because we came in a road that we don't normally do, and suddenly saw the daffodils on the piece of grass, and lovely daffodils there. And it struck me where I was. I was standing in the middle of the bit of grass in Newbridge Park where we every year on Easter Saturday do our chocolate egg hunt. And this wave of emotion and sadness came over me, the thought that we wouldn't be there next Saturday. So this is Sunday and that would have happened next Saturday, but obviously we're not going to be there. And I thought to myself, the sadness has come over me. Why am I feeling sad about this? Why has this hit me in this way at this point? Andy, there's lots of people dying. Why is this causing you to feel like you are? But actually, as I've reflected on that and thought about whether I'd say this or not, it struck me that actually those moments where we gather together, and it would have been hundreds of us, hundreds of families joined for that, that Easter egg hunt, just having fun, doing it in celebration, and doing it in celebration actually of Easter, of what God has done for us. It struck me that actually it was this foretaste of heaven, that when we do that on Easter Saturday, it's a glimpse of the heavenly realm that we're not going to have this year. And that gave me a profound sense of sadness. God gives us these tastes, but in the midst of this virus, many of them have been taken away. But it was a reminder that is our true identity, that our true selves, our inner beings, were made for something more than this. And that's what Jesus comes to rescue us from. And it doesn't matter that we're in the middle of the virus. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It still has this effect, that Jesus comes, and by taking away our sin, for those who believe in Jesus, and you have to believe him and surrender from your way, he makes this possible. I also give you another example of this. I've been thinking about somebody called Terry Waite. Now, you have to be basically exactly my age or older to know the name Terry Waite. He was captured in Beirut in 1987 and spent 5 years in isolation as a hostage. He'd been in Beirut as a representative of the Church of England there, and he was a Christian. And I wonder what he thought of isolation, of our view of isolation in these days, having spent himself 5 years in isolation, 4 years without any natural light, and no reading material at all. And what do you know, of these past few days, the media have contacted Terry Waite and he's been giving his views. And one of the things he said is, do remember this, you're not stuck at home, you're safe at home. But he was also talking about how to get through isolation. For 4 years, as I said, he had no books or reading material and couldn't go outside. He was never allowed out. He says, well, how do you get through this? He says, the way to do that, in part, is to try and live for the moment. Try and live for now. Try and make the moment as full as possible. Now, how do you do that in captivity when you've no books, you've no paper, you've nothing? He goes on, well, I had to do that by mentally adjusting to the situation, saying there's little or nothing I can do to change this, but I can hold on to the fact that I have life now, not tomorrow. I have it now, and I'm going to live it as fully as possible. Now, there is a man who's been profoundly shaped by the good news of Christianity, that even when you can't get outside for 4 years, you've no reading material, you've no people, you're completely isolated, you can live for today. Because what Jesus does by going to Jerusalem, by being willing to die, is he allows us to live for today with our Heavenly Father, to taste something of eternity, to be with our Father, to connect with him. What he does is he by his Spirit, allows our restless, unfulfilled souls to come to the Father. If you find it hard to articulate what your problems and issues have been, and you find it that it's hard to describe what it is that's going on inside of you, whether you're unsettled or lacking in fulfillment, and if that's your experience in life, you're actually on the road to understanding your need of Jesus. if you have an unease in your gut, a general feeling that everything isn't all right, you're onto something. If you're wise enough to see that circumstances don't bring true happiness, but you're still unhappy, even if things are going really well, listen up, because you're close to being ready to listen to Jesus. The problem for all of us is that we have this soul darkness that we can't work our way out of ourselves. That if our life is dependent on our circumstances, isolation, whether in our own homes or in a cell like Terry White was, is the worst thing in the world. But Jesus is the one who busts the darkness. He's the sin crusher. He provides the knockout blow to death. Whatever your soul struggle is today, there's a way out. Whether it's addiction, sexual sin, self-satisfaction, pride, unfulfillment, greed, bitterness, jealousy, anger, Jesus steps in and takes the fight for you. He deliberately chose to go to Jerusalem. He could have gone anywhere else and been safe. He deliberately went to the unsafe place so that he could rescue you. He's the kind of king who dies for his followers. He's the kind of king who brings you to the safe place. He's the kind of king that gives you eternal security. And he does that, and he promises that he'll win. This is a bit of a ridiculous picture. Jesus, a king on a colt with the mother donkey beside. Him in garments for a saddle, plodding along the road with leaves being used for a red carpet. The crowd don't mind, though. They see something and they're enraptured by the moment. And as they praise, they don't care how it looks. They're grasping something of the glory of God. Their heads and hearts are being filled by their Creator. They're tasting eternity. They're having moments of what it's going to be like in heaven. No thinking or worry about the past or future. Simply in the moment, enthralled by God. Allow yourself to be captivated by the king who rode on a donkey. By the king who gave up his life to death so that your sins could be forgiven. Stop. Breathe. Take it in. And live in the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are humble and you're good and you were willing to go to the cross for us to defeat our ultimate enemy, which is actually the enemy inside us. The enemy that is the separation of us from our Father. But for those who trust in you and believe in you, you give us the right to be called children of the living God, adopted into the heavenly family. Help us to surrender from our way, to relent, and to put our trust in you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.